whenever random things appear on the stage, you have to know it's probably Pastor Roger. This morning we're going to start a series talking about grace, and I wanted to talk about what is grace. And I thought this morning, some of the kids are in here, I thought, let me show you grace before we begin to talk about grace. Maybe I should have used a pumpkin. I like Jack's illustration this morning. But I'm going to need a little interaction this morning, too. I want to first talk about what's inside of us. Jack did a good job talking about the junk inside the pumpkin, but I'm going to need your help. Tell me a little bit. The Bible tells that we have sin, but what are some things that the Bible names or maybe that you know of that are sin? Okay, disobedience. Disobedience. What else? Pride. What else? Envy. What else? Anger, coveting, good. What else? Selfishness. What else? Greed. What else? Bad attitude. What else? Laziness. Gossip. What else? Any more? Hatred. The Bible tells us, as Jack pointed out this morning, that this is darkness. And the Bible tells us that there's a consequence of all of these things, and that's death. The consequence of all of this wickedness is death. But then God gave grace. And when grace comes in and enters the equation, it erases. The Bible tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. He wipes away the sin, but grace doesn't just wipe away the sin. The Bible tells us that we are a child of God. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are heirs. We are forgiven. We are holy. We are a new creation. We have been rescued. We are loved. We have peace. We have victory. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have access to God. We have mercy. We have forgiveness. And guess what? The Bible tells us that no longer do we face death, but we have eternal life. No longer are we to live in darkness any longer, but we are to be children of the light. What a difference God's amazing grace can make in our life. No longer do we have to live with a frowny face. The Bible tells us we have joy because of who God is and what He has done for us. So I want to give us a few ideas of what grace is today. Several definitions. Maybe you've heard this one: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. None of these are mine. I've stolen all of these, so feel free to write them and steal them from me too. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's one definition. Another definition I've heard is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor that He gives out. Unmerited means not earned. There's nothing that we did. There's no action that we can do that can earn God's grace. He bestows it freely to us as a gift. A.W. Tozer gave us this definition: grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. The term grace, both in the Old and the New Testament, the idea of favor, is used almost 300 times in the Bible. 300 times across the books of the Bible. I think that means it's probably pretty important. It's probably a pretty good idea that we need to grasp, and I think we need to answer the question, why do we need grace, as we begin first here, and we looked obviously at how the old creation was. But there isn't much hope for those who don't believe in grace. They don't believe that grace is really necessary. Those who don't know the Bible or don't know who God is don't understand the need for grace. Their thoughts of life is just we live and we die. That's the end. There is no hope. But when you begin to understand God and His plan for our lives, when you begin to read this book from the beginning, you begin to see the grace that God shows to His creation. You begin to see the humongous role that grace plays all throughout history. You see, we need grace because there's a problem. The sin that we have was not just here from the beginning, which is what a lot of evolutionists or others would like you to believe. The death has always existed. As long as there's been life, there's been death. That's not true. In the beginning, there was not death, because death had not happened yet, because there had not been a fall. So the Bible tells us that God created Adam and Eve, and He created them perfect. But they fell. They disobeyed God. They went against His command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see there's a problem that's created in the midst of the perfection. They disobey God, and they bring in the wickedness and the sinfulness into the world. The relationship that they were designed for is broken. And then we come across verses such as these, Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? They spell out what humanity, what our sinfulness looks like. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's brokenness in the world. Titus chapter 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That's what the Bible tells us that we looked like because of the sinfulness, because of the wickedness that Adam and Eve brought into creation. So what's the problem? Why do we need grace? We need grace because God still wants a relationship with us. God created us for a relationship with Him. The Bible tells us in Genesis that He came down and He walked amongst Adam and Eve, and He was having conversations with them, and He was teaching them. The ability to know things, to know good versus evil, that was coming directly from God. And then Adam and Eve took it upon themselves to get that information in a different way. Placing themselves, trying to place themselves above God. But we need grace because God still wants that relationship. And there were either two solutions. It could go one of two ways. Judgment or grace. As we continue to read through the book of Genesis, we see that at one point God looks down at His creation and He says, "It's just all wickedness. It's all sinfulness. And so I'm going to pick a man and his family and they're going to board a boat. And I'm going to destroy the whole earth." But God promises that He will never do that again. But He destroyed the earth. He judged the earth because of the earth's wickedness. Because no one was righteous. No, not one. It is God's decision. God's holiness calls for judgment. God's holiness calls for judgment, but His grace shows mercy. God's holiness calls for judgment. God's grace shows mercy. It's God's decision in His infinite wisdom to decide when to show judgment and when to show grace. The Bible tells us the Trinity displays grace. In 1 Peter 5, it shows us that grace is an attribute of God. We're not going to look these up this morning. They're on your sheets, I believe. John 1:14 says, "Jesus is full of grace and truth." Hebrews 10:29, "The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace." The Trinity shows great grace. I want to quickly cover four passages this morning that talk about grace, and I'm going to look these up. They'll also be on your screen as well. In Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace and in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The Bible tells us we receive access to saving grace through Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have grace is through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus answered them. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." There is only one way that we can receive access to saving grace, and that is through Jesus Christ. We begin to stand in grace. Grace is where we live. Because God has bestowed his grace upon those who are his children, those who are adopted, those who are his heirs, those who are chosen. We stand in grace because of what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter's ending his letter, and how he ends it is, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are to grow in grace. Grace is the only thing that allows us to continue to grow to be like Jesus Christ. God bestows grace upon us so that we can continue to grow. We continue to change. We continue to be all of these things. Is there a struggle? Absolutely. Do we face that on a daily basis where we're trying to decide, am I going to wake up today as the new creation or am I going to wake up as the old creation? That's a struggle every day, but we are to grow in grace, and we can grow in grace because God bestows grace upon us and God gives us grace to grow in, and then we live and stand in grace. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's grace is given to those who are humble. Why? Because those who are proud don't need God. Those who have pride in their lives, they can do it all in themselves. What was the problem that Adam and Eve stepped into? They said, we can be like God. And so that pride in their life caused them to say, we want to do this without God. We don't need God anymore. But the Bible tells us God's grace is given to the humble. And he gives it to them freely. Finally, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this, "What shall we say then?" Paul was famous for these types of phrases. Even a couple chapters earlier, he said, "What then shall we say? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? What shall we say? Shall we just continue in sin?" Some of you are shaking your heads. You already know the answer. By no means. There's an exclamation point there. Paul is screaming. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You see, living in grace does not give us a license to sin. Living in grace doesn't mean, okay, I'm in God's grace. I can go do whatever I want now. No, Paul says, by no means. If you've died to sin, you can't live in sin. As I was thinking about this week, I realized something, and that is that grace existed before sin existed. Grace does not need sin to exist. Grace is given in the midst of perfection. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, grace is given then. God decides in his infinite wisdom, I'm going to create. And he begins creating all of these things, and he creates a man and a woman, and he places them in this beautiful garden with all the food they'd ever need. He gives them the job to work over all of this creation. That is all grace. He gives them a beautiful landscape, a perfect garden, amazing animals, rule over the creation, time spent with him. That is all grace that he bestows, and sin didn't exist at that point. However, grace becomes all the more evident. It is perceived all the more when grace comes into the scene. Grace is amplified in the midst of our fallen state, in the midst of our fallen behavior. I want to close this morning with the story of grace. It's an excerpt from a book I came across as I was reading through some things this week. It's called Proof: Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace by Daniel Montgomery and Timothy Paul Jones. This is a story about Timothy Jones's adopted daughter. This is what he writes. I never dreamed that taking a child to Disney World could be so difficult, or that such a trip could teach me so much about God's outrageous grace. Our middle daughter had been previously adopted by another family. I am sure this couple had the best of intentions, but they never quite integrated the adopted child into their family of biological children. After a couple of rough years, they dissolved the adoption, and we ended up welcoming an 8-year-old little girl into our home. For one reason or another, whenever our daughter's previous family vacationed at Disney World, they took their biological children with them, but they left their adopted daughter with a family friend. Usually, at least in the child's mind, this happened because she did something wrong that precluded her presence on the trip. And so by the time we adopted our daughter, she had seen many pictures of Disney World, and she had heard about the rides and the characters and the parades, but when it came to passing through the gates of the Magic Kingdom, she had always been the one left on the outside. Once I found out about this history, I made plans to take her to Disney World the next time I was speaking near the southeastern United States. I thought I had mastered the Disney World drill. I knew from previous experience that the prospect of seeing cast members in freakishly oversized mouse and duck costumes somehow turns children into squirming bundles of emotional instability. What I didn't expect was that the prospect of visiting this dream world would produce a stream of downright devilish behavior in our newest daughter. In the month leading up to our trip to the Magic Kingdom, she stole food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. She lied when it had been easier to tell the truth. She whispered insults that were carefully crafted to hurt her older sister as deeply as possible. And as the days on the calendar moved closer to the trip, her mutinies multiplied. A couple of days before our family headed to Florida, I pulled our daughter into my lap to talk through her latest escapade. "I know what you're going to do," she stated flatly. "You're not going to take me to Disney World, are you?" The thought actually hadn't crossed my mind, but her downward spiral suddenly started to make some sense. She knew she couldn't earn her way into the Magic Kingdom. She had tried and failed that test several times before, so she was living in a way that placed her as far as possible from the most magical place on earth. In retrospect, I'm embarrassed to admit that in that moment, I was tempted to turn her fear to my own advantage. The easiest response would have been, "If you don't start behaving better, you're right. We won't take you." But by God's grace, I didn't say those words. Instead, I asked her, "Is this trip something we're doing as a family?" She nodded, brown eyes wide and tear-rimmed. "Are you part of this family?" She nodded again. "Then you're going with us. Sure, there may be some consequences to help you remember what's right and what's wrong, but you're part of our family and we're not leaving you behind." I'd like to say that her behaviors grew better after that moment. They did not. Her choices pretty much spiraled out of control at every hotel and rest stop all the way to Lake Buena Vista. Still, we headed to Disney World on the day we had promised, and it was a typical Disney day. Overpriced tickets, overpriced meals, and lots of lines, mingled with just enough manufactured magic to consider maybe going again someday. In our hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged. She was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times, but her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" Quiet, she closed her eyes and snuggled down into her stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes ever so slightly. "Daddy," she said, "I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours. It wasn't because I was good. It's because I'm yours." That's the message of outrageous grace. We don't receive it through any action. We receive it because we are His. So this week, recognize the grace that God has shown you and is showing you every day, and look for the ways to show that grace to others. Would you pray with me? Father, Your amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. God, Your grace, such amazing grace that saved us, that bestowed so many wonderful gifts upon us that we could never earn. We would not even know how to ask for them, and yet You gave them to us in our wickedness, in our sinfulness, in our depraved state. You chose to give us so much, and we thank You for that. God, help us to recognize that on a daily basis. Help us to learn to show that grace to others in times of frustration, in times of anger. May we show grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.